Father, this morning, God, once again, we gather in your house, or we gather in our homes, Father. We gather in front of TV screens and tablets and phones, technology. God, and we're so grateful and we're so thankful for that technology, God. We're so thankful that there's no excuse to be apart from you. There's no excuse to not be able to hear, Father, your word, Father God. There's no reason for us to not feel connected and unified, Father God, in our church families, God. That we know, even if we're listening from home, God, that person that sits to the left or to the right, in front or behind, God, we can picture them right now in our minds where they normally are, and we know that they're tuned in and they're leaning in, and God, we're thinking about them and they're thinking about us, and God, that we're all gathered together in unity and that you are there also, Father God. Thank you that our homes get to be sanctuaries, our cars get to be sanctuaries, that our electronic devices get used for the glory of your name, Father. And God, that you are not so small that you can't reach us through those devices. God, there is nothing that holds you back. There is nothing that restrains you, Father. And so we are grateful and thankful for our brothers and sisters, not just at Common Ground, but all throughout our city and our state, our country, all across the world, Father God, that are listening or have been listening whenever their Sunday is, whatever time it is, their time zone, and that you are watching over your church and you care for your church. You love your church, God, and we just with anticipation cannot wait to be together again the way that you designed us to be together, fellowshipping and breaking bread together and being taught together and sharing with others in need and praying with each other and listening and being taught together, God. All of that that we saw in the first church in the book of Acts, God, we cannot wait for that to take place in these places that we call churches. God, for the church to gather again, and for this place to truly be a sanctuary full of people that love the heart of God. Father, this morning, God, as we gather together, as we listen to your word, we've already set our hearts in tune with our worship. God, I pray that we have worshiped you in spirit and truth. I pray, Father God, that we have taken in the truth of all the words of those lyrics that we sang, God. And Lord, that we're just ready to hear from you. I pray, Father, that you would anoint me to speak your word. God, that you would return this message to me in its fullness. Father, I pray, God, that as I open wide my mouth to speak, that you translate everything I say and that you scatter seed, that you grow us, that you mature us, that you save some. We know that what goes out does not come back void. Father, we know that it will produce a harvest, and we're excited about that. God, I'm thankful that my staff and my leadership team is here today to encourage me and to be just a small portion of the church that just makes this place feel a little bit more like what we're going to experience in 2 weeks. And God, it's just good to be here. Father, I pray for our church members. I pray for believers listen in regularly, or maybe this is their first time. I pray for unbelievers who have tuned in for whatever reason, Father, that you would move in a mighty way, God. Just draw them to yourself. God, your word says that if you are lifted up, that you draw all men to yourself, God. And so we're just sending out your word. Your word is truth. Your word is the gospel. It's the power to save. And it's the power to continue to grow us in our faith so that we look more like your Son. And it's for your honor and it is for your glory that we desire these things, Father God. And so I pray, God, in advance, God, just use me. Help me get out of the way. And at the end of the day, may what you have to say to every single person be the only thing that's left. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated if you're here. If you're at home, you can be seated too. It is good to be here with you this morning. And I just wanted to let you know that if you've just tuned in, we've been in this series called 3-2-1 Done. 3-2-1 Done. And this series is about the decision that we make for Christ on this side of eternity. I didn't say on this side of heaven. I said on this side of eternity, because you and I both know that not everyone will spend eternity in heaven. And so what we want to do throughout this series is we just want to make sure that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are eternal, then you will spend your life, the you that makes you you, that lives in this temporary body, that you that makes you you will live for all of eternity somewhere. And so in week one, we talked about the fact that we are eternal. We talked about the fact that our bodies are temporary, that this earth suit that we walk around in that God has given us is for His glory, is to do His work, His kingdom work throughout the earth. And what we do in our bodies makes a difference. It is for purpose, and our life matters, our story matters. And so what we do on this side of heaven or this side of hell is vitally important. The decisions that we made, we're going, gone, right? We're terminal, we're temporary. And so we need to make a decision, an educated decision, a biblically educated decision for Christ, or we can make a biblically educated decision not to follow Christ. God gives us that choice. But to know the truth about what God's Word said, that's what this series is all about. And I think it's a great series for us to talk about before we gather back together as a church. Week one, we talked about being eternal. Temporary bodies, eternal selves, and that we will stand before judgment. We will either find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or we will not. And so then we followed that up in week two by talking about hell, a place that none of us wants to go, none of us wants to live in eternally, and yet that is the place that many people have misconceptions about. It's not a party. It's not a great place to hang out. You really don't want to be in the absence of God, even if you're a person maybe that's angry with God or something has happened in your life. Please know what the Bible says. Please understand that God always has things for our good, and the things that don't happen for our good don't come from Him. Don't be mad at the wrong person. We talked about hell. Hell is a place of torment. The Bible says it's a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. It says that we're thrown into outer darkness. It says it's a lake of burning fire. Satan is described as the dark angel of hell. It is a place of torment. That's the truth that the Bible says about hell. And then last week we talked about heaven. We talked about the misconceptions. No, you're not going to sit on a cloud. You're not getting wings. You're not getting a halo. You're not, you know, you're not meeting Peter at the gate. None of that is in the Bible. It's not boring. The Bible teaches us that we will serve in heaven. We will have things to do. We will reign with Christ. And then we saw this beautiful description of what heaven looks like. There'll be no need for the sun, no need for the moon. God Himself will be our light. I can't imagine not wanting to go there. And so we talked about all those things. And today, I want to talk about how to truly be a Christ follower. I don't want us to assume anything. And so the title of my message today, and I know this is going to sound super weird or whatever, but the title of my message today is Don't Choose Heaven. Okay? Don't turn off your TVs or your tablets. Just hang with me and listen to me for a minute. But the title of the message is Don't Choose Heaven. Why have I titled it that way? Because it's not about choosing a destination. It's about choosing a person. And when you choose the person of Jesus Christ, heaven becomes your destination. But for so many of us, I think sometimes we think, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, so I'll pray this prayer. That's not salvation. And so I want to make sure that we understand that wanting a final destination or wanting your preference is not the goal to being in right relationship with God. And so we don't choose heaven, we choose a person. We don't choose hell. And whether we want to think about this or not, we're actually choosing a person. We choose the prince of this world, the principles of this world. Therefore, even though we would not admit it, even though we might not want to acknowledge it, by default, we are choosing this person called Satan. We choose the world. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about heaven and about salvation and about Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, first scripture of the day, John 14:6, most of you probably know that scripture, but if not, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so it's the person of Jesus that gets you to that place you want to go. It's not just wanting to go to a place. It's all about Jesus. I mean, the reason that we're saved is because of Jesus, not because of heaven. So why would we want the destination over the person that saves us? So I just want to make sure you have the right mindset as we do that. Being where your Creator is the most important thing. Jesus never talks about in Scripture, make sure you go to heaven. He never says that. He never even says be saved. He says follow me. And of course, following Him is the pathway to salvation. And so I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So what's the big deal about Jesus? Why is He such a big deal? Why on earth do we want to follow Jesus and be attached to Jesus and make Jesus the focal point rather than just saying I want to go to heaven? Well, thank you for asking. And here's the truth of it. First of all, He's God's Son. Plain and simple, He is God's Son. John 3:16, as you know, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and His only Son, that whoever believes in him, and that means whoever places their faith in him, whoever understands that there is a need for the Savior because we have a sin problem and that Jesus traded place, that believing right there in him shall not perish eternally, but have eternal life with God. He is God's Son, and he's not just God's Son, but he's the creator of all things. Turn to John chapter 1, and you probably know this scripture, but if not, today's your day to learn it. But in John chapter 1, we discover something very important. John is the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, verse 1, and here's what it says. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, remember, he is our creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized. The word, Word, is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can the Word be with God and be God at the same time? I mean, I am me, but I guess I'm always with me, but I don't think of me being with me. I think of Lori being with me, right? Walking beside me. But in this case, it says the Word, capital W, was with God, and then it also says the Word was God, and then the Word is replaced or is personified here. He was with God or in the beginning. And so we have two and we have one. How does that work? Well, God is a triune God, right? He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully the Son of God. It's this crazy thing, I know. Don't let it blow your mind. Think of it as water, steam, and ice, right? That's how you think of him sometimes. Water, steam, and ice, same God, different forms. And so Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning. And then listen to what this says. Verse 3. Through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he is our creator. He was there at the very beginning. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God said, let us make God in our image. The plural God. Jesus has always been. And then over in verse 14, just in case you don't believe me, just in case you're trying to figure out who the he and the him is, in verse 14 it says, the Word, capital W, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John actually saw Jesus. If you remember, John leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. John was considered the one that Jesus loved. That's how he described himself, the one that Jesus loved. And so we know that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he's the creator of all things, which means he's your creator. So why would you just want to go to heaven? Would you actually go and be with your creator? Like, where is your emphasis on all of this? I mean, your creator knows you better than you know you. Your creator knows every hurt, every heartache, every joy, every pain, every sorrow, your loneliness, your grief, your joy. I mean, everything he knows. That's who I want to be with, the one who knows me better than I know me, right? That's the one I want to be with, who knows me better than me. I can deceive myself. He won't deceive me. And so he is God's Son, and he's a creator. And then he does this crazy little thing by giving us undeserved grace. Undeserved grace. It's the greatest thing ever. I want you to go to a crazy passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that's the fifth book in your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 9, what's happening is Moses is sort of giving a discourse, if you will, of everything that Israel has been through on their journey out of Egypt. And so he's reminding them of all the miracles that God has taught them. Shown them. He's reminding them of, you know, how they got to the Red Sea and they already started complaining. I mean, they got everything that God said would happen, happened. Like, the Egyptians are going to let you go. They're going to give you all their gold, all their silver, all their precious stones, all their expensive garments. They're going to give you everything. You're going to go with all the plunder. And by the time they got to the Red Sea, after all the miracles and all of that, they're like, you brought us out here to die. That's who we really are. Then you go through the Red Sea, and on the other side of the Red Sea, what do? Moses goes up on a mountain, they build a golden calf. This is who we are. And now God has taken them through the desert. They rejected going into the promised land because of fear. They didn't trust God with all the promises he made about going into the promised land, giving them fortified cities, all these things he promised he was going to do. They rejected that. They wandered for 40 years. That generation completely died except for Joshua and Caleb. And now they're about to enter the promised land, and Moses is going through and telling them every little detail about all that God did and every time they rejected him and what it takes for him to bless. I mean, everything, all the commands, everything is given to them, and they're about to enter into this promised land, and he's going to say to them that you're going to drive out the other nations. You're going to drive out the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, all these guys. You're going to drive them out and you're going to get this land as a promise from God. How easy would it be to think, I deserve this land? Like, I deserve this land better than they deserve this land. They're going to drive them out. We're good and they're bad, right? That's what we tend to think, and that's one of the reasons why we try to work our way to heaven. Because we think if we can just do good stuff, we'll get there. Surely if I have more good stuff than bad stuff, because Israel had good stuff and bad stuff, surely if I have good stuff, I mean, I deserve this. I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven, right? That's what so many people think. Listen to what Moses says to the Israelites. They're going in. They're getting the promised land. They're going to get the cities they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. And all this stuff is provided for them. And then Moses says this, just to put them in their place, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, so understand then. I want to make sure you get this, is what he's saying. Don't fool yourselves, he says. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. Wow. I mean, this is a picture of grace. God is going to give you everything from his position, from his provision. He's going to give you everything you don't deserve. And then but you need to remember one thing. Even in his grace, he reminds them that they're stiff-necked. So many times when somebody tells us our flaws or tries to walk us through a difficulty, we get affronted. We get, we don't see it as grace. But it is grace, because when someone tells you that in the love of Christ, it rectifies the problem in your life. It gives you the opportunity, and that's grace. That's the goodness of God. So Moses says, you're not doing this. You're not getting this because you deserve it. You're getting this because of the goodness of God. You're stiff-necked. And we see that even in the New Testament. That's why Jesus came, because we're a stiff-necked people. It's who we are. Jesus gives us undeserved grace. He's God's Son. He's the creator of all things, including yourself. He gives you undeserved grace. And then here's another one. He took on God's undeserved wrath. He took your place. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians is the 8th book in your New Testament. And when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what Paul writes about Jesus to make sure that we understand the grace of God and what Jesus had to go through, this great exchange that took place because we are a stiff-necked people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, Paul writes and he says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, who was perfect, to become sin for us, or in our place. Why? So that in him, or through him, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, might doesn't mean maybe. Might means that for those who choose him, will. So in other words, the opportunity is there for you and I. We can walk straight into the grace of God and become Christ followers, and our eternity is sealed for all time. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're marked with a seal, that we're secure. The king's seal marks us. And so we understand that Jesus traded. He made this great exchange for us, right? He said, I'll take your sin because you can't get in, and I'll give you my righteousness so you can get in. Now, do you want to go to heaven, or do you want to see the one who actually did this for you and gain heaven like as icing on the cake, right? That's just the icing on the cake. I mean, it's going to be amazing, but it's Jesus that is the core. It's Jesus that is everything. And so he traded places with us. He didn't have to. He chose to in his great love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jesus did this. And then don't forget, on top of it all, he is your Savior. Like, it happens. It's a real thing. It's a real deal. Ephesians chapter 2, you probably know it, but you might not. You might want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, for it is by what? Grace you have been what? Saved. Just so you understand, it is grace that saves you. It is the great exchange that saves you, and it's through faith, and faith is not of yourselves. Faith is a gift of God. So in other words, as we talked about before, faith is this thing that is given to you as a gift. You can't take credit for your faith. It's given to you as a gift when you lean into the gospel, when you hear the gospel, when you hear the word of God, somebody's testimony, somebody testifying about God, the gospel bleeds through, and if you choose to lean in and listen, to entertain what the gospel has to say, then the end result will be that the gift of faith is given to you so you can believe. Your belief comes as a gift of God when you lean into the truth of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's a great gift. So it says again, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? Verse 9, not by works that no one can boast. It's not your good deeds that get you in. It is the grace of God that gets you in. Your good deeds count for absolutely nothing. I know we want to think we're good, and we can do good things, and we can be nice and kind compared to what man would think about us. But the problem is that the Bible's already given us the statement about ourselves that our righteousness or our good deeds are like filthy rags. The best we offer is like filthy rags. And so what is God doing? He fixed the problem. I'll send my son. He'll make a great exchange with them, and he'll be their Savior. And so we get saved through this. Again, Jesus is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's why he told us a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, because the wide gate leads to destruction, the narrow gate leads to life. So, having said all of that, and having gone through this series, I don't want to leave everybody uneducated. I know most people who are tuning in are probably Christ followers, but maybe some aren't, or maybe some have realized, you know, I was just choosing heaven. I would just pray a prayer so I could go to heaven, but I haven't really made Jesus the center of my life. Let me just make sure that you understand as we close this series how to become a Christ follower. And let me say this, it's not praying a prayer. It's not praying a prayer. There is nowhere in the Bible that says, pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. That's not there. It doesn't exist. It's nowhere to be found. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus said, repent. Jesus said, believe in me. That's what he said. And salvation comes that way. So it's not praying a prayer. I'm not saying that praying a prayer isn't good. I'm not saying that you can't genuinely pray a prayer, Jesus save me, and mean it with all of your heart, and that that's not effective. It is. But so many of us, we don't just walk an aisle, shake a pastor's hand, or say whatever, and all of a sudden we're saved because we want to go to heaven. That's not salvation. Salvation is not praying a prayer. And so how do I become a Christ follower? What process do I need to go through to understand what it really means to be a Christ follower? And the first thing we need to understand is what the Bible says about us. What does the Bible say about you? Because if you don't see the perfection of God in contrast to your life, why lean toward the perfection? You know, when I see a real dollar bill, it helps me recognize a counterfeit. But until then, if all I see is a counterfeit, that's a dollar to me. And I think this is good money until it's too late and I go to spend it. And I'm embarrassed in line at the store because I'm using false money. Might get arrested, might go to prison, you never know, right? Certainly get in a little bit of trouble and a little bit of a pickle. And so when you know what the real dollar looks like, then the counterfeit is contrasted to that. So we know about the holiness of God all through God's word. We know that God sent his son. We know that we're sinners. But what does the Bible say about us that we can sink our teeth into to help us recognize the goodness of Jesus Christ and to become a Christ follower? And the first thing we need to know is probably if you've ever been down the Roman road, Bobby, or something like that, Roman road training, you may know this verse, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, every single person on the earth that has ever been born, past, present, future, everybody has sinned. That's Billy Graham, right? That's your favorite person, whatever. Your kindest uncle, all those things where we try to get good brownie points. Everybody is a sinner. We've all sinned and we've fallen short. We haven't met the mark of God's standard. God is a standard to be with him and we've fallen short. It doesn't matter if you fell this far short or, can you see my eye? That far short. Doesn't matter. You're short and you don't get the prize. And so we need to understand the Bible says that. And then on top of it in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the penalty of that sin, the fact that we're sinners, the wages, the paycheck, the penalty is death. It means eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Christ, our Lord. So again, the relationship is with Christ. The relationship is not with heaven. It's with Christ. Romans 1, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Let's find out a little bit of something about ourselves that maybe is hard for us to acknowledge. I think for those of you who are already Christ followers, you may be able to look back and go, yeah, that's who I was. For some of us, most of us, I would even say all of us who are Christ followers, we may still see an element of this in our life, which makes the grace of God all the greater, that he's constantly covering our sins. But for those of you who are not Christ followers and you're maybe trying to make this decision, trying to understand who he is, let's read what the Bible says about unbelievers, people who have not come to know Christ yet. Romans chapter 1. He talks about people who reject God, even though through all of his creation, he says, That alone tells that God is real. And if we'd lean into that alone, he would reveal himself. So let's just pick up Romans chapter 1, verse 28. So he's talking again about unbelievers, and he says this. He says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So here's the deal. If you choose to reject Christ, he will let you continue to walk in your sin. He's a gentleman God. That's what he'll do. If you want to walk in sin, he'll let you walk in sin. But he gave his son to cover your sin so that you don't have to be separated from him. But if you do that, then he's going to let you continue in your sinful mind, and that sinful mind will go down that road where it'll get worse and worse and worse. It ends up being a depraved mind. He goes in verse 29 and he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that not sound like the world today? Do you remember, if you're old enough, 30, 40, 50 years ago, the things that we today call good were called evil? The things that we call good today, the Bible describes still today as evil, and yet we are embracing them, and we are pushing them, and we are approving of them, and we're approving of those who do. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love every single person in his creation. He does, but he doesn't love what we do because it doesn't glorify him. And we find ourselves in this list, don't we? Even if we're saved, have you ever slandered or gossiped? I mean, if you're just really telling the truth, right? Did you ever disobey your parents? Right? Okay, you're in right there. And so this is who we were. Before Christ, this is who we were. And how many of those things that were really honest have slipped out of our mouth or slipped through our behavior, even as a Christ follower? Thank God for the undeserved grace of Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be with? Jesus? Or do you just want to go to a place? It's about Jesus. And so as a Christ follower, we have to understand who we are in Christ. Let's continue as if we don't feel bad enough about ourselves. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, he says, have what? No excuse. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, have you ever passed judgment on somebody? That got us right there, didn't it? You who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning who? Yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. We can't help ourselves. He goes on, he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. It's based on truth, the word of God. It's based on the holy word of God. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward what? Repentance. What does repentance mean? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Keep that verse in mind. God's kindness leads us toward repentance. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment, his right decision will be revealed. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. 3, 2, 1, and you're gone. Decision for Christ has to be made on this side of heaven. This is who we were. This is who we are. And as an unbeliever, this is the judgment if you don't come to Christ. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He knows exactly what we need. Don't you want a relationship with him rather than just praying a prayer thinking that you want to go to a destination? It's not the same thing. And so we have to understand what it says about us. Look at verse 13. I think this really seals the deal. If you say, but I've gone to church all my life, and I've tithed, and I've taught Sunday school, and I've whatever. Listen to what verse 13 says. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law that will be declared righteous. And so there's the difference right there. To become a Christ follower means that you follow the things that you believe in. You're not going to follow something you don't believe. You're only going to follow and invest what you believe in. And it says that this, when you hear the gospel, because of the preciousness of the gospel and what Jesus did for you, the goal is to follow him, the person of Jesus Christ. Because you can hear God's word all day long and it doesn't make you saved. You can go to church all your life and hear 300,000 messages. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter unless you're a Christ follower. And so the first thing we have to do in understanding becoming a Christ follower is we have to understand who we are. Who am I? I'm a mess, right? You're a mess. We're a mess. We need a Savior. So we've got to follow Christ with everything in us. And then we also have to do something else. We have to believe what we hear, right? So when you hear what God's word says about you, you've got to believe that. And when you hear what God's word says about the Savior who came to take all of your sin upon himself, you have to believe that as well. And so we have to believe. We can't just pray a prayer and go to heaven. I mean, Satan believes, right? And it says he trembles. The Bible says he trembles. So do you believe? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the person of Christ? That's what we need to find out. Turn, if you will, to Rome. Well, you're in Romans. Just turn to chapter 10. I'm kind of doing this message backwards, so you don't know that, right? Until I just told you. AV team knows. Like, thanks, bud. We're used to it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that right there reminds me of Romans 1:16. Just popped into my head. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to confess, because when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're not going to be popular anymore. You're not going to be promoted, maybe. Whatever it may be, all of a sudden, you're going to be the sore thumb that's sticking out. You're going to be the one that makes everybody else perhaps uncomfortable. And so you may lose some friends, you may lose a job, you may lose a promotion. But if you're going to say that Jesus is Lord, you're only going to put that risk out there if you truly believe that the gospel saves. If you don't believe it, you're not going to say it. And if you do say it and you don't believe it, you're in no better position than Satan, because Satan believes and he trembles. And so he goes on here and he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but he doesn't stop there, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So it's not that you just believe that God raised Jesus, it's that you believe everything that led up to that. The reason for that happening, your sin, his exchange of grace for wrath, the whole nine yards. If you put your faith in that, that that is your salvation, that is how you have a right relationship with God, you will be saved. If you don't believe it, you won't say it. And so he makes sure that we understand that. He goes on in verse 10 and says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it starts on the inside and it ends up on the outside. You believe internally. God does that work in you, that change in you, and then it comes out of the overflow of your mouth, right? That's what it's all about. And so we have to put our belief. Belief is active, not passive. It's active. People that say, well, you know, my faith is private, I challenge your Christianity. I'm just going to be rude, okay? I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm challenging your Christianity, because those who proclaim outwardly that Jesus is Lord are the only ones that could possibly be recognized as Christians. I mean, yes, your behavior could be good, but it could be mistaken for goodness, man's goodness. But if you confess that, that's the very thing that creates the Great Commission in and through your life, and we're called to that. No excuses. We have to do it. Jesus said, all authority is given to me, and then that was the commission. So he has the authority to do that. And if you love Christ, you will confess him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. Hebrews is right before the book of James in your New Testament, toward the end there. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 in your New Testament. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, and without faith, or without belief, and he's talking about belief in Christ, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. It is impossible to stand before God and have that right relationship. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And it doesn't just believe, oh, there's a God out there. That's not what it's talking about. Must believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There is not a soul on earth that is going to seek out God, seek out Christ, if you don't have to. Like, that's work, right? But when your heart is changed, you desire the things of God, you're going to chase after that, and that is pleasing to God, and He will give you everything that you're lacking as you make that decision. But if you just want to believe so you can go to heaven, there is no way you're going to spend time in God's Word seeking out who He is. And if you do, I dare say, you will accidentally get saved. And that's a good thing, all right? That's kind of how that'll work. If you truly seek, because seeking is work, seeking is diligence, seeking is intentional, and you can't help but grow because that's the power of God. The God who created the gospel through Jesus Christ is the God who will grow you in your faith, and it's a gift from God. So in other words, when you believe, you can only believe if you've leaned into the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You have to lean in to get that gift of faith. And so you have to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so how do I become a Christ follower? I have to understand what Scripture says about me. And once I understand that, I have to make a choice. Do I believe what Scripture says about me? Do I believe I'm a sinner? Do I believe that I cannot go to heaven minus Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do I believe that? Do I believe that I'm a sinner? Do I believe I've hurt the heart of God? Do I believe that that my sin separates me from God because the wages of sin is death? Do I believe that? Followed by, do I believe I need a Savior? The answer to that, hopefully, is yes. And Romans says that if you believe it, you'll profess it and you'll confess it. And then there's another thing we have to do. We have to repent. And this is something that's not talked about in church a lot, and it bothers me. But repentance means 180 turned around. Like, I'm going this way. I'm living my life. All of a sudden, I come into this understanding of who Christ is. I turn my back on that life, and I start walking toward Him. And He will grow me and mature me in my faith. Repentance is like, I'm through with this. I'm going for this. It's a complete change. But let's look at what it is, and let's look at what it isn't. What it's not is penance. Have you ever tried to make up? When you feel bad, you like try to make up for it somehow. We probably do this in our relationships, right? Our human relationships. I feel bad, and so I'm going to buy my wife some flowers, or I'm going to make her a cake, or she's going to buy me something and bring it home, and everything's going to be okay. But it doesn't undo it, right? It doesn't undo what was done. It is now on my record. It is on your record. And so to do penance, to just say a bunch of Hail Marys, I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say you can't just make up for it. Penance doesn't work. You can't have more good than bad because our goodness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. So you can have goodness to the ceiling and one sin is a strike three. That's how it works. And so we can't just do penance, if you will, and we can't just have remorse. Like, I'm sorry that I did that. It's really usually I'm sorry I got caught, not I'm truly sorry, right? But when it comes to God, it's that we can't just feel bad because that's a self-centered gospel. Right? That's why I feel bad and I don't want to go to hell and I want to go to heaven and I. And so I'm not saying penance is bad. If you do something wrong, sure, make up for it. That's a great thing. It's good intentions. It's good motivation. It's good works. It's nothing wrong with being remorseful. But the question is, on what level are you remorseful and what is the motive behind it? And then the other thing is we can't just beat ourselves up. Like if I just beat myself up enough, then surely God will say, okay, that's enough. You don't have to lash yourself anymore, right? But the Bible already tells us in, I believe it's Romans chapter 8, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you know what? Get in Christ Jesus, and you don't have to worry about your past. Your front view mirror will be this big. Your rear view mirror will be this big. Everything's good. Right now, it's probably backwards. So that's not what repentance is. So what is repentance? Well, repentance starts with a conviction in your heart. You have to, when you discover who you are, and you discover who Jesus is, then you have to respond to that in some way. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Acts chapter 2. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, and then Peter stands up. You know, it's got to be Peter, right? Because Peter's got to speak first. He's got to be the one. And so Peter stands up, and he begins to testify to the gospel. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's testifying, and all these people have come in from all these different nations. They speak different languages, even though they're Jewish, because they're living in other nations, and they've been born there, and they're raised there, and they're speaking these languages. Peter stands up, and he speaks the gospel, and they hear it, the Bible says, in all of their languages. If you don't think the gospel is important to God, and if you don't think people are important to God, if you don't think you're important to God, then answer me this. Why did God make sure that every single person could hear the gospel in their language? Number one, so they could be saved. Number two, so they would go back home to their countries and spread the gospel there. It's called the Great Commission, before they even realized what they were doing, right? And so Peter is going to tell them everything about, and that it's our fault that Jesus was crucified. That's what he ends with. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they considered them brothers because they considered themselves up to this point being in right relationship with God. I mean, they were Jews. So they're like, I mean, we have a right relationship with God, but now he's told them the truth. But you're the ones who crucified him. And they're like, well, brothers, like, what do we do to, like, really become a brother? And then, of course, he says what? Repent. The first thing he says, repent. And then he goes on, and I don't have that verse today on the screen, but he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. Let me clarify what this verse means, okay? He's saying you must repent. You must turn. You must now place your faith in Jesus, even though you've been placing your faith in the law all this time. And you must be baptized. It's not that baptism saves us, because it doesn't, but he's saying be baptized. How? In the name of Jesus, in the midst of this very controversial time. Like, if you are going to identify yourself with Jesus after Jesus was crucified and all these people are about to be scattered and they're about to be in all kinds of trouble, they're about to not be able to trade and get food, all this is about to happen. Everybody's very nervous over this, and the story has gone out, you know, that Jesus has appeared to all these people, and do you want to identify as a Christ follower or not? He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's really easy to be baptized, right? Because John was baptizing, and baptism wasn't foreign to the Jews. That was something that was practiced already for just the remission of sins, right? Or the washing away of sins. But now all of a sudden it's be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you're willing to identify with Jesus, then he will identify with you. So that's where your salvation comes from, identifying with the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you've got to repent of your sins and you've got to follow Jesus Christ, right? So we're convicted and then we need to be broken. Right? Have you ever been convicted of your sin, but you're not broken over your sin? Like, oh, I know I did that. You're usually convicted before you're doing it, right? I mean, if we're just being honest, we're usually convicted before we do it. Have you ever said, well, I'm going to, right? And they, right? And then maybe somebody else is going, no, don't do that, but you can't help yourself. Like, you vomited it out. They pushed my button. We're usually convicted before we do it. We should definitely be convicted while we're doing it. And if nothing else, afterward, be convicted. Maybe like you just went out of your mind for a second, right? But the Holy Spirit living in you won't let you rest. So you're going to be convicted. But the question is, are you broken over your sin? Are you broken over the fact that you've broken the heart of God? Are you broken over the fact that Jesus died? Because we're stiff-necked. Or you're stiff-necked. I'm stiff-necked. Are we broken over that? Because if you're not broken, then how does Jesus get in? Like, how do you make room for him if you're really not broken? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's three books to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church, and listen to what he says. This is really, really important because he paints a contrast here that we need to see and understand. It's a contrast that really parallels, do I want Jesus or do I want heaven? It's that same kind of contrast. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, godly sorrow. So we understand the kind of sorrow this is, right? This isn't a sorrow that comes from you. This is a sorrow that only God can convince you of, okay? And so you've seen yourself, you believe what God says, and this godly sorrow comes in. Godly sorrow brings what? Repentance. It brings turning your life around, right? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret. I don't know how you feel about your Christian life, but I don't regret my Christian life. There's nothing about my Christian life that I regret. I mean, even when things are hard, even when I'm made fun of, even when somebody doesn't like what I have to say, there's this joy that still comes up that can't be taken away from me. There's no regret. I don't regret anything, not to mention what I get. And that's just like the icing on the cake. But godly sorrow leaves no regret. There will be no 3-1 done, and then I go, oh my gosh, I didn't know. Or oh my gosh, I made a poor decision. Listen to me. If you don't believe in Jesus, then all I can say is, me believing in Jesus makes me lose nothing. I mean, maybe I lost a friend, then they weren't my friend. But if I believe in Jesus and then I find out later there is no Jesus, what did I lived a great life. I lost nothing. But I do believe in Jesus, right? But if I don't believe and I'm wrong, it's too late. Like, I'm on the winning side no matter what. I lived a great life and I get Jesus. I lived a great life and there's nothing, if that's what you choose to believe. And if you live a great life and there's nothing, you're okay. But if you live a great life and Jesus is real, there's no going back. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. There's no second chance. And so godly sorrow brings repentance. It leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But listen to this. Worldly sorrow brings death. And he's talking about eternal death. So there's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Have you ever said to somebody, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, but if you hadn't done that, you know that's not an apology, right? The minute you put but in there, it's no longer an apology and you're not sincere, right? It's our way of apologizing and then attacking at the same time. Just, that was free. You got that for free. Don't do it anymore, all right? And help me not do it, because sometimes I do that too. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to a changed life. You've already seen in Scripture, you can't change your life. Godly sorrow changes your life. Why? Because it leads to repentance and that leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow makes you feel better for the moment. But then there's 3-2-1 done, and there's no second chance. Paul talks about repentance and what it is. And then the third thing we've already talked about, and that is that you change your ways, which you're not going to be willing to do for something you don't believe in, but you will be willing to do for something you're convicted and broken over. And so since you're already there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're very familiar with verse 17, right? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But you got to go back to verse 16 to really understand what's happening. And in verse 16, it says this. He's talking about Jesus Christ who died for all and was raised again. And so if you're a believer, this is what Paul is talking about believers. He says, so from now on, we believers regard no one from a worldly point of view. Can you imagine how much better the world would be if we didn't regard anybody from a worldly point of view? Can you imagine, like, a lost person, like, well, they have nothing to fight with. You think of them eternally, spiritually, through kingdom eyes. It would totally change the way you treated people if you thought kingdom, they're not saved. I mean, how can they fight? They're not saved. What do I need to do to be Jesus to them? How that would change our lives. Why do we get mad at people who have nothing to fight with? Let's get mad at one another for deliberately sinning and causing those who don't believe to stumble. That would be legitimate. But even in that, he says, therefore you judge others. Make sure you judge yourself because you do the same thing. Boy, the Christian walk, that line gets finer and finer, doesn't it? It's like a tightrope. But here, he says, from now on, because of our faith in Christ, we no longer see anyone or regard anyone through a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. That's how he got crucified. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. He says, we do so no longer. In other words, what he's saying here is because of that, the lens you look through is different. Like, your perspective is different. If your perspective is different, you're going to walk differently than you did before. If you don't believe in Christ, keep walking the way you're walking. I mean, right? But if you do believe, you can't keep walking that way. The conviction and the brokenness will force you to turn around, even though you willingly will do it, and you'll go the other way. But he says here, he says, then if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me say this to people who struggle with their salvation. If every time you sin, every time you struggle, every time you fall, you think you're not saved, you're not good enough, God doesn't love you, that's not what this verse is talking about. It would be great if we were saved and overnight everything was different, right? I mean, like, I don't struggle anymore, I'm perfect. Wouldn't that be awesome? But we still have a sin nature. And so we're going to sin from time to time. It's just going to happen. We're a mess, okay? That's why Jesus came. He gave us his grace. His grace covers past sins, but it covers present sins. It covers future sins for those whose heart are following Christ. And so you can't let it beat you up. This verse is talking about the belief system. In verse 16 says the inside changed. Verse 17 says the outside will follow. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old way of thinking is gone. The new way of thinking, the kingdom perspective has now come in. And in time, this journey that you're walking, you will look more and more and more like Jesus. Don't beat yourself up to the point that you don't think you're saved every time you sin because you think you're supposed to be a brand new creation on the outside and you'll never sin again. That's a lie from Satan. The only way that could be true would be if Jesus took our sin nature completely away from us and only gave us his Holy Spirit living inside of us. Wouldn't that be a great life? But then it wouldn't be a struggle, and would it be worth it? I mean, if you didn't have that war inside of you, would it really be worth it? Would you appreciate Christ? Or would you just go, I'm saved, I promised land, I deserve it. And he go, no, you're stiff-necked. It's the same story. And so understand that God's grace leads us to repentance. And we discover who we are, and we discover what Jesus has done for us, and we put our faith, our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this thing called repentance will come into our life, and we will become a Christ follower. If there's no change, there's no salvation. If there's no change, there's no salvation. It's not that changing saves you. It's change is the fruit of being saved. You can no longer be the same. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. How can you be the same? So change doesn't save you. Change is the result of being saved. And so you become a Christ follower by looking at yourself and knowing what the Bible says about you, about placing your faith in Jesus Christ, and then repenting, turning, and going another way. Now, I know that was very basic this morning, but I never know who's tuning in. And since we've been apart, and since sometimes when you're apart for too long, your heart can waver, it can wander, you can lose your affection, I think we needed to come back to that root message before we ended this series and moved on into our summer series. So today we're going to take the Lord's Supper as well. And I hope that all of my staff and leadership got a Lord's Supper cup. If not, they're in the lobby. And I hope that you drove by. Last week I said to drive by between 8:30 and 10:30 this morning and pick up a Lord's Supper cup. So I hope that you did. You drove by. If not, you can still participate in your heart, in your home, in your sanctuary with the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about who it's for. And we're going to take that together. Michael's going to come, and he's going to lead us in worship with the praise team. Because we always want to take time to examine ourselves. The Bible says that before you take the Lord's Supper, there's a couple of things. Number one, you have to be a Christ follower. If you're not a Christ follower, then the Lord's Supper's not for you. Okay? It's for those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe, because we're celebrating what he has done for each one of us individually. So if that hasn't happened to you, that's not a celebration. And so the Bible tells us clearly, it's only for those who are Christ followers. Otherwise, we're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. I also want to make sure that we have time to reflect. I want us to have time to spend with God. Even if you're just taking the Lord's Supper spiritually, in your heart, you don't have those elements with you. I mean, you can go get a cracker and some grape juice, whatever you want to do in your home. But as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's see what God wants to say to us. Are you a person who maybe, I don't know, maybe you just said, I don't want to go to heaven. I mean, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to go to heaven, but you never accepted Christ. Or maybe your focus has been off and you haven't seen the relevance of Jesus. He is everything. And so make sure you examine yourself to test whether you are in the faith, or to examine yourself to see what God wants to say to you that you can then hand over to him, give to him, and yeah, make sure that your relationship with him is the best that it can be. So Michael is going to lead us in a song. You spend some time in prayer. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want you to spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then we'll come back and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you for your word and the clarity of your word. And God, I think we discover the longer we're in your word and we lean in and really pay attention to it, that there are some nuances there that are so important for us, God. And I think so many times in churches, God, we have these good intentions that we participate in sometimes. We want people to go to heaven, but we somehow focus more on heaven than on Jesus. We don't really talk about the relevance. We don't talk about where our mindset should be and where our thankfulness and our gratitude should be, Lord. God, sometimes with the best of intentions, we just get it backwards. We ask people if they want to go to heaven. Even sometimes in my faith training, early in my early years, that was one of the first questions we asked people was, do you want to go to heaven? And that's the wrong question. And so, Father, help us just to correct in our minds what our focus should be. That everything is about Jesus. Heaven is a result of Jesus. Heaven is a result of him saying, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to take you back so you can be with me. Not so you can be in heaven, not so you can be in your mansion, so you can be with me. It's all about Jesus. God, help us to refocus. That's why Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author of our faith and he is the perfecter of our faith. God, may that be our story, even as we're reflecting right now. God, what do you have for us? What do you want from us right now? And ask it in Jesus' name as we continue to pray.